Trust you've had a good day, and the Lord has provided us with some great weather, and hope you've had a good afternoon, and now we have our opportunity to come back and worship God with our spiritual family, and that's always encouraging. In our scripture reading this evening of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the brethren there to give in their contribution. He wants them to abound in this grace. It's the grace of giving their contribution to the needy saints there in Jerusalem. And he uses the example of Jesus in verses 7, 8, 9 about how that he had a grace of giving. He came from heaven and he gave us salvation from sin. And if you'll notice there in the verses 7, 8, 9, he uses a paradox. He said that Jesus was rich, but he became poor. And he became poor so that you might become rich. He uses a couple of opposites there. First of all, Jesus was rich in the grandeur and glory of heaven. The position that he had with his Father, he was, as Paul would say in Philippians 2, he's on an equality with the Father. There's this grandeur and glory of heaven. And so he was rich, but he became poor. He walked the earth with no certain dwelling place. And his walk on the earth was like poverty compared to where he came from in heaven. But he did that so that we might become rich. Let me ask you this evening, are you rich? How wealthy are you? You might be thinking, well, that's a little personal. Brother Reeves is wanting to know my bank account. He's wanting to know my portfolio. I'm not interested in that. I'm talking about the way Paul uses that word. And so if you'll turn with me this evening to the book of Ephesians, we want to do an overview of the book of Ephesians. We've just started what we call the prison epistles, and Lord willing, in the weeks to come, as we have an opportunity, I'd like to do overviews of these four books, simply to tag team, if you will, with the adult Bible class teachers who are teaching these classes. And together we can provide material that will be good for us on these what we call prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. This evening, I want us to consider an overview of the book of Ephesians and consider that we are rich. And we have a wealth in Christ. But as we see this evening, we also have a walk and we have a responsibility. When Paul was in prison, he wrote four epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And when we turn to the book of Ephesians, we find that Paul opens up in a characteristic style. He's the author of this book, and Bob already pointed out some in the adult class, and some of the other classes may have gone over some of this material. But somewhere around 60 to 63 A.D., we find that Paul is in prison. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. You may remember that in the book of Acts, starting about Acts 21, Paul comes to Jerusalem and he's bringing the bounty, the funds to the needy saints there in Jerusalem. And we find that he's arrested in the temple and accused of being disorderly and so forth. And through a series of trials, he finds himself all the way at the end of the book of Acts in Rome. Part of that is because he had said to the leaders, I appeal to Caesar. And so he's put on a ship in Acts 28, and he finally comes to Rome, Acts chapter 28 and verse 16, and when we had entered Rome. At the end of the book of Acts, this is about A.D. 60. And we find at the very end of the book, look at Acts chapter 28 and verse 30, and he, Paul, abode 2 whole years in his own hired dwelling and received all that went in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. Back up to verse 16. And when he entered into Rome, Paul was suffered or allowed to abide by himself with the soldier that guarded him. This is a looser imprisonment than we might realize today. We think of someone being in prison, maybe a 4x8 cell, and here's a bar that shuts, and you really can't go anywhere. This is a little bit looser in, we might describe it as house arrest, but he was able to receive people. Verse 30, he was able to send people out. And what he did was, in addition to preaching the gospel for 2 years to those who would come and hear it, he also wrote these four prison epistles. So the background of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon is this passage here in Acts 28 and verse 30. Paul did not use this time to be lazy. He did not use this time just to sit and twiddle his thumbs. But he's wanting to continue to preach and to help brethren. And so these books are what we have as the result. And Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we will be studying this. Turn with me now to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 1. When you look at the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, you find that there are statements in there where Paul is clearly in prison. So why do we call them the prison epistles? Because there are statements that he says that he's in chains, he's in prison. And we find these in each of the four books. In Ephesians, for example, in chapter 3 and verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." Chapter 4 and verse 1, "The prisoner in the Lord." And then in chapter 6 and verse 20, he talks about, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." And so there was a chain involved. The Romans didn't want him running off. So at least there was a chain involved around his arm or leg or somewhere. And he could receive people. He could talk with him. He could preach the gospel. But he was bound. But as he would say in the book of Timothy, the gospel is not bound. I cannot physically go somewhere for 2 years, but he used his teaching to go out. So in the book of Ephesians, then we have references to Paul being in prison. These Ephesians had heard the gospel back in Acts chapter 18 and 19. When Paul came there at the end of his second preaching trip from Antioch around AD 53. And then again, immediately in chapter 19, he comes back. So there is a church in Ephesus. And now, about 5 years later, he's wanting to send Tychicus, turn with me to chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, to take a letter to them and to encourage them. "But that you may know my affairs, how I do, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state and that he may be comforted in your hearts." And he's probably also taking this letter to them at the same time. When Paul was in prison, as I said, he's not sitting there doing nothing. He uses this time to help the Corinthians. And unlike some of the other books of the Apostle Paul, he's not addressing a particular false doctrine. He's not trying to correct a particular sin. We find that in other of his epistles. This is along the lines of teaching two important truths, as we're going to see this evening. In Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, he's going to tell these Christians about their wealth in Christ. And in chapters 4 through 6, he's going to tell them about their walk in Christ. And so that becomes the theme of the book. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 10. If there was a verse in the book of Ephesians that would summarize the whole book, I believe chapter 2 and verse 10 suits that very well. Because it brings both of these ideas together that are found in the book. There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. The first three go together and the last three go together. The first three go together in that Paul is going to tell us we are rich in Christ. The spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he's going to say, we also have a walk, we have a responsibility, we have a duty to perform in Christ. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 10, I believe both of those thoughts are brought together. "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus." There's what we have in Christ. We are God's workmanship. We have spiritual blessings in Christ. But then he goes on to say, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." So there's your walk. So the wealth and the walk of the Christian. Turn back with me now to chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's go through the first three chapters just in a survey manner. And I want you to underscore in your Bible the word riches. Do you know this evening you are rich? You are richer than Donald Trump. You're richer than Warren Buffett. You're richer than Bill Gates. And I mean that seriously. Because all of those things that they have are just for this life, and that it has nothing to do with going to heaven. But you can go to heaven because of what you have in Christ. And those who have all of those material things, like the rich man who just simply walked away and he didn't obey the Lord, they're not going to heaven. But they have all this stuff. You're richer than those individuals that I mentioned and many others. In fact, that is the very word that Paul uses several times in chapters 1 through 3. Let's look at it. Chapters 1 through 3 deals with our wealth in Christ because Paul uses the word riches to talk about the spiritual blessings, forgiveness of sins, and when we pray, we can have answered prayers, and we have fellowship with Christians, and we can go to heaven. These are our riches. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom, Jesus, we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Look at verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4, when He talks about the forgiveness of sins that we have, that old man, that old life of sin, and we can have forgiveness from that. But God being rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is all of this, Paul? We are rich. He became poor so that we might become rich. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. When Paul gets over into this section about revealing the gospel. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach the unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with all power through His Spirit in the inward man. So when you're looking at chapters 1 through 3, underscore the idea of riches. We have a wealth in Christ. We're going to talk this evening about how that's important to us as a Christian. It's important to us to remember that as we go through life. Some people forget that. But turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 1 and circle in your Bible the word therefore. After telling us, Paul, that we are rich in Christ, he's going to now make a practical part of the book in which chapters 4, 5, and 6, we have to walk a certain way. It's not just about our wealth in Christ, but there's also a walk. There's also a responsibility that goes along with that. So chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, now I want to conclude and wrap this up and move into a practical part of the book. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. It's not just about having nice things in Christ. There are the responsibilities that go with that. And we try to teach that to our children sometimes. We might buy them something. When they get a little bit older, we might give them a car. We might say, you've got something nice, but there's a responsibility that goes along with taking care of that. Take care of your car or take care of your bicycle or whatever it is. So you have something nice, but take care of it. So chapters 1 through 3, you have something nice in Christ. But chapters 4 through 6, you've got to take care of it. And there are those responsibilities. So what does he say? That you walk worthily of the calling. It's not just a calling, but it's a calling that demands a certain lifestyle. Paul had referenced that calling back in chapter 1 and verse 18. The hope of his calling. That's the calling of God through the gospel to become a Christian. And to come out of sin and come out of the world. The word churches are those who are called out. But it's a, you have to walk, I have to walk worthily of that, you see. Come down to chapter 4 and verse 17 where we see this word walk again. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. We're not to live that way anymore. Excuse me. That's not our walk. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love even as Christ also loved you. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look at verse 15. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so there is a practical ring to chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the transition is what we call chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. So this evening, brethren, I want us to consider the Christian's wealth and walk in Christ. That's the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. Turn back with me now to chapter 1. Let's look at this wealth that we actually have. Let's look at the riches that we have. And for someone who's not a child of God this evening and needs to be baptized into Christ, this would be the very thing that would encourage you to to become a Christian. I can have this. I don't have it now. I'm not a Christian. And I need this. I need this wealth, this riches. And for those of us who have been baptized into Christ, and it's an incentive to live in a way that we can maintain this in our life. After a typical opening salutation, the Apostle Paul wants to talk about in chapters 1, 3 through 14, the wealth or the riches that we have of redemption. Redemption means to be bought out of sin. For example, look at chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Look at verse 14, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession unto the praise of His glory. We can be redeemed, and we sing that in our songbook. I'm redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is a wealth, that is a redemption, that is a riches that we have. Look at chapter 5, verses 15 through 23. Paul moves into this portion of the epistle where he wants to say, you also have the wealth of resources. There are things that keep you going as a Christian. They supply you. They keep you energized. They keep you going. Look, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. We have God's power in our life. Somebody says, well, you know, I can't resist temptation. God gives us the power to do that. I can't obey the gospel. No, God gives us the power to do that. I can't live faithfully. No, God gives us the power. We have a resource. And he mentions other things there in addition to power. Look at verse 19. Who believe according to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ Jesus. We have God's strength and God's power in us through His Word, through answered prayer, through His providence to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish as a Christian. Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We have a wealth of regeneration. To regenerate means to be made alive again. In chapter 2, 1 through 10, when we're in sin, before we become a Christian, Paul describes it as dead in sin. We're separated. We're dead. And we need to be made alive. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And then the well-known passage in verse 8 that we're familiar with, by grace through faith. But we need to be made alive from that dead sin. And it's going to be, again, through wealth, rich in mercy, verse 4. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We have the wealth of being reconciled. We are estranged from God when we're in our sin, and we have to be reconciled like two brothers who are Jacob and Esau, two family members who are estranged and divided, and when they reconcile and they hug and they give each other a kiss and they're brought back together, that's a great thing. We are at enmity with God when we're not a Christian or a faithful Christian, and we need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back. Well, how does that happen? Well, that happens through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. For He, Jesus, is our peace, who made both one, both Jew and Gentile, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself of the two one new man, and so making peace. When you're reconciled with someone, you're at peace with them. When you make up, when you reconcile, when you forgive. And so there's been this forgiveness of sins through the blood on the cross. And we can be not just unified, but we can be in a peaceful relationship. And then verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross. Reconciliation. And so we sit here this evening, different backgrounds, different walks of life, and we can all be one in Christ. We can all have the same spiritual blessings in Christ. Turn with me to chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We have the wealth of revelation. We don't have to go through life in the dark We don't have to go through life wondering what is right and wrong. We're not lacking a moral compass. We have revelation from God. And it guides us all the way. And when we read chapter 3 and verse 4, we can understand. God does not reveal His Word in a way that is confusing or hard to understand. And so chapters 3, 1 through 13, we find the emphasis on revelation. Verse 3, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery. And that revelation, verse 8, is the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we have God's wisdom, verse 10, and so forth. We can know. Look at verse 5, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. We have God's very Word revealed to us on the pages of Scripture. And it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Each of these thoughts are tied in with wealth and riches. And then last of all, look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We can be revitalized. We all need that. Some have mentioned this afternoon coming in, I was able to get a nap and now I'm ready to go. We need revitalization. Maybe we just need to go home and from time to time and sit in the lounge chair and recoup. Maybe we need a weekend. Maybe we need something like that to revitalize us. And as a Christian, as we go through life, God gives us things from time to time that will strengthen us and keep us going. Look at chapter 3, verse 16, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We need to be strengthened with power, verse 15, through His Spirit in the inward man. Food revitalizes our body, physical body, and Christ dwelling in us by faith, His Word revitalizes that inward man, that strengthens that inward man, so that we can go through those struggles and temptations and trials, and we can continue talking with our neighbor about the gospel like we mentioned this morning, and we can go through those things that are challenging and difficult from time to time. Our marriage, raising children, and other kinds of things. We need to be strengthened with power in the inward man. And that's a great wealth. Now look at those things, brethren. The world doesn't have that. They have money, they have things, but they don't have this. You as a Christian have the riches and the wealth that takes care of your soul, that gets you to heaven. You can walk out of the building this evening with forgiveness of sins, being redeemed and bought out of that life of sin. You have resources. You can be made alive. You can be reconciled with God. You have revelation to guide you each day. We talk about our daily Bible reading. And as a Christian, we can be strengthened with power. I need that from time to time. I know we all do. That's the riches and the wealth that we have. Now turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. Along with these blessings come responsibilities. So Paul turns now in this part of the book to the practical application, where he says, you have wealth, you have riches, but you also have a walk. So you're to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you are called. Let's look at that walk of a Christian. First of all, in chapters 4, 1 through 16, we have a responsibility to walk in unity. In chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are congregations at this very moment that are divided. There are congregations at this moment that are fussing and fighting. That's not what God wants for His people. And so we have a responsibility to work at being unified. I have to work at it. You have to work at it. And forbearance and things that are mentioned in verse 2, long suffering, that takes work. Sometimes I just want to be quick-tempered and just solve a situation or completely, you know, do away with something. But we have to have forbearance and long-suffering. So we have to walk in unity. And we are one body here at Warfield Boulevard. And let's be unified, and we can accomplish great things with that unity. And in verse 16, that which every joint supplies. We're going to work together in the body of Christ here to promote the cause of Christ in this community. We're going to be unified. We're going to be unified with the elders and the deacons and all of the members of the church. There's not going to be division like we just studied at Corinth. There's not going to be the fussing and the fighting. There's not going to be the short-temperedness. But we're going to give diligence. That means work, verse 3. We're going to give diligence to keep the unity. And read that verse carefully, brethren. It doesn't say give diligence to make unity. It says give diligence to keep the unity. There's already unity there when you're baptized into Christ, but you have to keep it. You have to maintain it. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 17. We have another responsibility to walk no longer like we used to. We need to get rid of those bad habits and those bad attitudes that we had when we were not a Christian. And we're not going to let those rear its ugly head anymore in the church. And so in verse 17, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walked in the vanity of their mind. Come down to verse 20. But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard Him and were taught in Him. That's when Paul came for the first time in Acts 18 and 19 and taught them the gospel. When they were taught, when they heard the truth, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. We have to walk in newness of life. Now, start reading in verse 25 of chapter 4. You're going to see some sins listed there. We need to make sure that those things don't come up again in our life if they were ever there before. Put away all falsehood, lying. I think I told you before that when I was about 12 years old, that was one of the things that was a problem in my life where I had to start thinking about being a Christian was I've been lying to my parents. And one day I was throwing a ball up against the house and I broke the window. And I knew Dad would hear it inside and come out. So I ran around to the other side of the house and acted like I wasn't over there. And when he said, "Did you do that?" I said, "No, I didn't do that." Not only that, but I was throwing a baseball. As I rounded the corner, I went into the garage and grabbed a golf ball and a golf club and went around. I thought if I change sports and I change the other side of the house, he won't tie that in with me in any way. I said, "I didn't do that." And I lied. That's wrong. Verse 25, put away all falsehood. If there's been something in our life that we've done before that was wrong, we've got to stop that. That is our responsibility. And stealing, verse 28, and corrupt speech, and bitterness. There's different things here. There's speech, there's lying, there is attitudes, verse 31, of bitterness, wrath, anger. Put it all away. So we have that responsibility to walk in a new life as a Christian. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We have the responsibility to walk in love. That's not just a sappy, syrupy, sentimental attitude. It's a service. It's agape that means to serve and to sacrifice. Walk in love. Even as Christ also loved you and gave. Look at that, gave. It's a verb. Come with me to chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. Here are some other things that we're not to have in our life. And some of these things are easy to do. And I've been guilty in the past of some of these types of things, especially when you look at verse 4, the coarse jesting. This might be like the innuendo where you're trying to joke around about something. And a lot of times it's a sexual innuendo type of thing. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and these types of things that involve the tongue, verse 4. We're to put all of that away. We're to stop that. And we're to walk in light, not in darkness. We were once in darkness, but we can't keep that in our life. But are now light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Period. No excuse making. No, well, I'm having a hard time giving this up. I've done it for so long that I don't know if I can give it up. No, just walk as children of light. Now, some of us might have to work on some things. You have to work on it. But like anything, we can conquer our passions and our emotions and our dispositions, and we can bring those into conformity to the word and will of Christ. And we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11, we're not to go back to those people of the world and condone that type of behavior. We certainly need to be around people in the world to save them, but we don't have fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. In verse 11, we even reprove that. And that's the hard thing to do, to say no. That's what people don't want to hear. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. We need to walk in wisdom. We need to understand that our life is limited and our time is limited. I think about Psalm 90 and verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And we need to redeem the time, buy up the opportunity, and not waste our days. And then look at verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And then the very next series of words, these participles that end with ing, that explains how that we are filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit by speaking one to another, by singing, by making melody, by giving thanks, by subjecting yourselves. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. We're spiritually minded individuals. We must walk. And then matters of the home. Look at chapter 5, verses 22, all the way down through chapter 6 and verse 10. First of all, the husbands and the wives. The husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife respecting her husband. Those are responsibilities. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obeying your parents, and fathers raising or nurturing our children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Parenting. That's a part of our walk as a Christian. Turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul even includes the workplace. Whether we are an employee or an employer, when we go to work tomorrow and when we go to work this week, we have a responsibility to walk and to act and to live right as a Christian. He talks about servants in verse 5, and then he talks about masters on down there a little bit farther. And both have a responsibility to act properly in the workforce, in the workplace. With regard to those of us who are employees, verse 6, verse 7, we are to work heartily. We are to be servants of Christ. We are to do the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord. Our co-workers may not care how they act, but we're going to act right in the workplace, and we're going to be a good Christian, knowing that the Lord is watching, and it's the Lord who will reward us. Knowing that whatsoever good thing each one doeth, the same shall he receive again from the Lord. It doesn't matter what your co-worker's doing. Sherry works with those who are ungodly. I know you work with those who are ungodly. It's terrible. It's terrible. They don't care. It's hard on the Christian. But you keep acting right and living right. And verse 8, you are going to receive from the Lord that reward of doing good each day. Then turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, there's one last area of responsibility, and that is to fight the devil. To be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, and withstand the wiles of the devil. It's not a matter of, well, the devil made me do it, and I just had to give in. No, you can put on that whole armor of God, and you can withstand him. You can withstand him. That's what the text says. Stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 14, stand therefore. Of course, that great passage that we have on what we call the whole armor of God. There's some closing remarks and then Paul's closing benediction. Now, as we wrap up, I want to notice this evening before we close just two basic lessons. The first one is that we are rich, brethren. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, riches is used several places to remind us of the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ. And Jesus became poor, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, so that we can become rich. We are rich in faith, James 2 and verse 5. We are rich in knowledge, Colossians 2. Our wealth, our spiritual blessings in Christ should humble us. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given us. They should cause us to be grateful. They should motivate us to faithfulness. Read Ephesians 1 through 3 again and see all of those spiritual things that you have that the world does not have. The words in Christ in some form or another are found about 30 times in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. 30 times. That's where we are. We live in Clarksville, but spiritually we are in Christ. We have a bank account. We are rich, brethren. And Jesus came and died so that we can have that. But you have to be a Christian. And what you find in Ephesians 1 through 3 is that God is interested in your spiritual well-being first and foremost. There's nothing mentioned in chapters 1 through 3 about politics and economics and education. It's about what you can have in Christ. That's what He's interested in first and foremost. And that's what we should be interested in first and foremost as we go about our daily walk. I believe some Christians are ignorant of their spiritual wealth. They just don't realize what they have in Christ. They're acting like spiritual paupers or spiritual beggars as if they have nothing when they do. And so it shows up in their attendance and it shows up in other unfaithful acts. I would encourage them to get back to seeing what they have in Christ, that spiritual wealth. I believe unfaithful Christians have forgotten or don't care about their wealth in Christ. They don't realize what they had. Can you imagine taking your physical riches, go home and gather up some things, and just go dump it on the side of the road? Go dump it in the landfill. Who would do that? Although I will say I've been doing a lot of dumping lately in trying to move. I don't want to move all that stuff. So I've been going to the landfill. But you don't take your good china to the landfill. But Christians will just dump their spiritual inheritance and blessings in the landfill, and well, I don't care. And so I would encourage us this evening to get back to seeing what we have really as a Christian, and that will help us to remain faithful. But the second lesson is not only are we rich, we have wealth in Christ, but Ephesians 4 through 6, we have duties. We have responsibilities. We have a walk. And in order to have the wealth in Christ, we have to have the walk in Christ. I believe Ephesians 1 through 3 begins in heaven. The emphasis is on God in heaven and what He wants to give to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But when you turn to chapters 4 through 6, now we've come down to earth to the home and what we need to be doing in the home. It's great what God has done for us in heaven, chapters 1 through 3, all of those things that we have in Christ. But now, chapters 4 through 6, we have some responsibilities in the home. Blessings demand proper behavior. You just can't have the wealth without the walk. You can't have the wealth in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, without the walk in Christ. And so we have to live right each day. You can't have the riches without the responsibilities. You can't have the blessings without the behavior. You can't have the position of being in heavenly places without the practice, the daily practice of being a Christian. That would be like a person saying, "Give me my paycheck at the end of 2 weeks without me doing any work. Give me my high school diploma without me going to a day of school." Going to the bank and saying, "Giving me $100 when there's nothing that I've deposited into my account." You can't have the wealth without the walk. And so it would be good for us on a regular basis to read chapters 4 through 6 in all of those areas of our home life where we need to be right with God. We talked about last week in a lesson, daily Christianity. It's not just a Sunday religion. We don't want to be a Christian in name only. We don't want to simply be a Christian on Sundays and Wednesday nights. But every day we walk worthily of our calling wherewith we were called. Do you know of anybody that's divisive in the Lord's church? Do you know of anybody that acts like the world? They're continuing to act like they did before they became a Christian. Do you know of anybody that's unloving, that's walking in darkness, that's acting unwisely, that's unspiritual? They have bad marriages. Disobedient children that are undisciplined. Do you know any bad employees or employers? Do you know of anybody that won't be militant toward the devil? We know of individuals like that. They want the wealth without the walk. And it doesn't work like that. So Paul says, look, chapters 1 through 3, you have a great wealth in Christ. In order to keep that, you walk faithfully each day in these areas of your life. The wealth and the walk of Christ. Let's not be like those who want the wealth without the walk. So as we close this evening, don't forget your blessings in Christ. We are rich, brethren. You are rich. You're wealthy. And don't ever forget that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, those who once tasted of the heavenly gift, now you can't get them to come back. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter talks about those who have forgotten the cleansing of their old sins. We need to be careful as a Christian that we don't go through life and just forget what we had that day that we came up out of the waters of baptism. We forget all of that and we just slough off and go back to the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, they have a knowledge. They've experienced righteousness. They have forgiveness of sins. And now they're just going back and wallowing in the mire like a pig. Don't forget. Let us not forget. That's our encouragement this evening. Let us never forget the wealth that we have in Christ. And last of all, don't forget your duties. Don't forget your walk. Let us go out this week and walk worthily of the calling wherewith we are called. These are numerous passages that speak of walking worthily. Walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5. Walking in the light, 1 John 1, 7. Walking in truth, 2 John 4. Don't forget your wealth. Don't forget your walk. I hope that that's been a good summary of the book of Ephesians. I look forward to studying that with you as we go on in this congregation and in the good Bible classes that we have. We're going to stand in just a moment, sing a song of encouragement. There may be someone who needs to come and begin that wealth. You're really spiritually poor until you're baptized into Christ. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life and you get to go out this evening on your way rejoicing because you have forgiveness of sins. If you're spiritually poor right now, come and leave wealthy and rich in Christ. But as a child of God, if we've realized in some way that we've gone back to that old way, we're not walking like we should. Let's regain a sense of enthusiasm and desire and interest to walk worthily. Let's be unified all the way down to the home in our marriages, loving each other in our marriages, raising our children properly. That is the walk that guarantees the wealth. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?